The greatest landmark in UFO history took place, however, in December 15, 1974. On that day, the United States government started to bring the UFOs out of the closet. I don't know whether you saw the NBC TV special, UFOs, Do You Believe? If you did, there was a very conservative estimate given by intelligent, rational scholars about what the meaning of UFOs was all about. No longer was there the curt dismissal as insane or hallucinatory or just some kind of natural phenomena to do away with it. There was now a studied attempt to say something is going on and we'd like to know what it's all about. Would you? It is anticipated that more of these programs will emerge as more information begins to filter to the public about UFOs. Now, why take the time and the effort to give a recap of thousands of years of the history of the development of ufology? Why, says the Christian, should we pay any attention to this at all? After all, what's buzzing around in the atmosphere is the concern of the scientist, not us. There is a very real reason, and this is the reason. The Bible says nothing whatsoever about the subject of unidentified flying objects. Despite Mr. Van Daniken, God was an astronaut, and all of the multiple packages of pulp garbage which are being distributed all over the world in multiple languages. The evidence for the existence of God as an astronaut isn't. But the reality of the phenomena is. And the Christian church simply cannot ignore it any longer. I said it in 1956, 1962, 1968, and now 1975. And responsible Christian theologians, including the late C.S. Lewis, called attention to the fact that it had tremendous implications for the Christian church. Because if there are other civilizations, if there's life in other worlds, then we have to take a good long look at the theology of the New Testament, the concept of salvation, and what are these beings doing down here? Why are they here? Surely something as important as this would not have been neglected by God. And yet, there is no evidence in the Scripture to back it up. Now, attempts have been made, the spaceships of Ezekiel, to make Ezekiel's wheel within the wheel, whirling dervish-type spaceships. Not a shred of evidence in Ezekiel, in the Hebrew or the English, to back this up. You can read Ezekiel 1 and 3, from now till purgatory freezes over, and you will never, ever get any information about flying saucers out of that. You can look at all of the references that are supposed to indicate unidentified flying objects in the atmosphere in the Bible, and you get nothing out of it at all except what you want to read into it. I am simply urging Christians to take a very serious look at the implications of it. What does it mean? What does it do to Christian theology? If anything, how does the Christian cope with it? And do we just sweep it under the rug and say it didn't happen? Or do we say, yes, it's real, and what does the whole thing mean in the context of biblical revelation? C.S. Lewis put it this way, in a little pamphlet entitled, Will We Find God in Outer Space? He said, God is the God of the cosmos, the creator of all things. Wherever we go, any place in his creation, there we will find his identity, his power, and the knowledge of him as creator. We need not be afraid of outer space, because God is the God of time and space. And no one need fear anything concerning his power in the universe. He made the worlds. He created all things. Only if, in the words of J.B. Phillips, your God is too small, are you going to become confused or frightened by scientific evidence and empirical evidence of unidentified flying objects. Now, there are many descriptions of them. They have different shapes: potatoes, crescents, arches, drums, discs, donuts. These are all descriptions given by people who have seen them. Size, anywhere from 1 19-foot tail to the length of a football field. The body shapes are glowing, and those which have absolutely no reflective capacity at all. People that are inside them allegedly have everything from glowing torsos, fish-scaled skins, no fingers, one eye, giant ears, humanoid monsters 13 feet tall, four-legged creatures, or asparagus-like beings. People do manage to give some fascinating descriptions of what they see. But you know, one thing emerges from all of these sightings, which just simply cannot be denied. All of these people everywhere saw something. Either in something, coming out of something, or in connection with something. And you know, you simply cannot dismiss all of it as conjecture, hallucination, or the result of natural phenomena. Their size of the UFO characteristics, 3 to 4 feet to 500 yards. Their colors, orange, blue, red, green, black, purple, yellow, and then they change color in flight. I don't know how many of you read the book, Incident at Exeter, in which a young man in Exeter, New Hampshire, in the armed forces, I believe the Navy, was walking back to his base one night on a clear night with the moon out and the stars looking down. And as he approached a farmhouse, the horses in the farmyard began to kick in their stalls, and there was a tremendous amount of activity generated. The dogs began to bark that were around the farm. He didn't know what was going on. He was just walking by on the road. And suddenly, over a clump of trees, an enormous circular object lazily floated with orange and red and yellow blinking lights. It was iridescent in color and just hung there looking at him. He was cold sober and utterly terrified. He started to run, and it sort of lazily floated around the farmyard, the animals and everything going on and their usual barking and the horses kicking and all kinds of noise being generated. And a car came down the road and he flagged it and managed to be taken to a local police station. When he arrived at the police station, almost out of his mind in shock, he tried to describe to the policeman what had happened. The policeman smelled his breath and ascertained that he was not drinking, and then thought perhaps that he was suffering from a hallucination on drugs. He was examined. Nothing wrong with him. One of the policemen said, "Look, where did you see it?" And he described it. "Let's go back and you'll see for yourself it's not there." He said, "I don't want to go back." The policeman said, "Don't be afraid, I'll go with you." So the policeman went and got in the squad car, and so did the young sailor. And they drove back to the farm, and there was nothing there. And there was no noise, and the moon was out, and the stars. Everything was perfectly normal. Policeman got out of the car and took him and said, "Now look, you see there's nothing here. There's no ship, there's no blinking lights, there's no problems whatsoever." And all of a sudden, over the house and trees floated what wasn't there into full vision. The policeman said he reached for his gun and then thought better about it, because it was an enormous ship. He just stood there and then bolted back to the squad car, grabbed the two-way radio, called the station, and said, "I'm out here at the farm." And the guy on the other end said, "So, you're out at the farm." He said, "I see it. I see it." He said, "What do you see?" He says, "What we said wasn't there. I see it. It's there. I'm looking at it." He said, "What is it?" He said, "I don't know what it is. All I know is it's big, it's silver, it's got blinking lights. And, oh, God, am I scared." And the both of them jumped into the car and split, as the saying goes. Well, that was the basis of a book entitled Incident at Exeter. And just how hard everybody worked in the government to suppress what the sailor saw. There was a night flight of Air Force planes that night that went over. Exercise training drills. All kinds of explanations were given. But the affidavit of the officer and the young sailor told the story. Both described the same phenomena, and there was no mistake. In the book Interrupted Journey, we have the story of Betty and Barney Hill, whose car was stopped by a UFO parked across the road, which took them out of the car into the UFO and gave them a complete physical examination. The occupants were very amused by the fact that Barney had false teeth, because apparently from where they came, or apparently from that part of the galaxy inhabited by them, people didn't have false teeth. And so they were amazed by the constant fact that inhabitants of this planet had false teeth. They gave him a complete physical and her. They didn't talk. The occupants looked very much like us, except a little shorter. Their eyes, instead of being slanted the way Oriental eyes are, upwards, were slanted the opposite way. Their skin looked pretty much like ours. Their noses were smaller. Their fingers and hands were small, and they were in what appeared to be spacesuits. Barney was so terrified that he passed out into semi-consciousness, and two of them came around to the car and lifted him out. Since he couldn't walk, they had to carry him, one under one arm, one under the other, and he remembers being dragged across the road and across the field, and the tops of his shoes banging against the rocks on the way to the spaceship, which was parked a little ways away. He had a complete physical. They asked him a number of questions, but never speaking. They seemed to be communicating by some type of telepathy, so that he understood what they were saying, but they never spoke. The same was true of his wife. She too had a complete physical. Afterwards, the doctor who did the examining said, "We will give you something and you will not remember anything. And we mean you no harm." When they woke up, they were back in the car. They couldn't remember anything at all and returned home. But they had recurrent dreams, he did, of this some type of light and people and some type of examination. He didn't know what it was, but it terrified him. He went to a psychiatrist. Also, his groin broke out in a circular rash. And when they had a complete physical, different types of objects were fitted over the body, including the reproductive organs. And in this particular instance, when he described to the psychiatrist what had happened to him, he described under hypnosis, or sodium pentothal, what took place in the spaceship, and an examination of his reproductive organs indicated this is exactly what had happened. He had the marks on his body. Also, the tops of his shoes were all scuffed and torn. The bottoms of his shoes were perfectly normal. Just as he said, he had been lifted across the road and dragged. She began to remember things also. The book Interrupted Journey. Fantastic story of people who, normal people, I might add, who had an encounter of extraterrestrial proportions. Now, these are not irresponsible people. These are not fringe occultists. These are not people looking for publicity. These are normal human beings encountering a phenomena they had no explanation for and rightly terrified of it. Now for us, we have to have explanations. So as Christians and as thinking people, let's examine the explanations and then the scriptures. First of all, there are only 7 possible explanations for the entire phenomena. And anybody who tries to go beyond that is merely fishing. The whole thing is a hoax. Nobody ever really encountered anything, and all the reports which have been circulated never happened. Everybody in all the thousands of cases and all through the centuries have been misled by what they thought was something that wasn't there. Or it was deliberately contrived by some people to mislead. It's a hoax. This is ruled out immediately by the fact that reputable scientists, as well as average human beings all over the world, have experienced the same phenomena. And in any closed experiment, that is factual data. It cannot be denied. Not a hoax. Secondly, it's natural phenomena. Ball lightning, plasma, or perhaps balloons that floated up into the atmosphere, weather balloons, birds, temperature inversion. After we explain all of those things away, we cannot explain away more than 2,000 sightings by pilots and by people who know the skies and what flies through them, all of whom testify to the same thing. The phenomena is reality. So it is just not natural phenomena. It's beyond natural phenomena. There are other things. And then the third one. It's interplanetary. Somewhere within our solar system, we are being visited by people. Mars, Venus, Jupiter, Saturn, wherever they are, they are visiting our planet from our own solar system. Perhaps the moon, the dark side, is one of their bases. This is refuted by the fact that giant telescopes all over Earth, on a 24-hour monitoring of the skies, have failed to produce any evidence of spaceships or anything traveling interplanetary, and they could easily be spotted. Certainly something traveling as close as the moon, which is only 238,000 miles away. So it's not interplanetary in our solar system as we see it here with our planets. 5, we are dealing with what is, 4, we are dealing with what is intergalactic. That is from another solar system. We are dealing with people who are visiting us from another solar system just as we might visit another world if we had the capability to get there. We are now sending probes to different planets. They are talking about sending spaceships to planets to explore. We would follow the same process and methodology of taking soil samples, plant samples, even examining people if we got the chance. Just as the phenomena recorded on Earth indicates, somebody else was doing. Perhaps is still doing. So intergalactial from outer space to here must remain an open option. Then 5, we simply have to face the fact that there might be a civilization on our own planet which we do not know anything about. Our own planet has not been totally explored. There are portions of it which we are not thoroughly acquainted with. There is a possibility that another civilization exists which has had the remarkable good sense not to make any contact with us. Therefore, may have remained totally free from war and many of the things which accompany it. This is a theory which has been advanced by some scientists, but I must say there exists no evidence for it. Some UFOs have been seen going into the water, particularly off the Bermuda Triangle, called the Devil's Triangle, but no evidence can be shown, and some off California too, I might add. No evidence has been shown of a civilization under our planetary crust or around our continents that we have any indication of. The best scientific evidence is this is not true. The 6th is that it's a secret weapon. developed by the Soviet Union or by the United States, and everybody's keeping quiet about it. I really hope it's true that we've got it. Because if we have, back in 1952, we had something that would travel at a speed of an excess of 7,000 miles per hour. Think of all the money we could have saved in our space program. One of those things could have gone from Earth to Moon. And you can't calibrate the advances we would have been able to make. No. Russia would have been there first if it was theirs, and we would have been there a long time ago if it were ours. So it isn't a secret weapon anybody we know has. But I venture to say that the Pentagon and the Kremlin would like to have it as a secret weapon as soon as they could get hold of it. And the seventh reason is Mr. Weldon's conclusion, and it merits honest consideration. Supposing we are dealing with ultra-dimensional beings. Supposing that what we are seeing is what the Bible talks about in Luke chapter 23. Men's hearts will fail them, Jesus said, for the things that are coming upon the earth. Supposing the symbolic language of the book of Revelation, which speaks of the bottomless pit being opened. Not talking about a pit which is down, but instead one that is up, since in space there is neither up nor down. Supposing what comes upon earth comes from space, not from under the earth. Supposing that symbolic language is talking about the manifestation of the powers of darkness near the consummation of the age. We know that Antichrist will reveal himself with signs and lying wonders. If it were possible, he would deceive even the elect. The world is not looking for a theological savior. The world is looking for a technological savior. The world is looking for someone to appear who will solve the problem of famine, solve the problem of multiplicity of births, solve the problems of war, solve the problems of disease. Someone who will appear and create what unregenerate men want. Heaven on earth on their terms. What better way for the forces of darkness to reveal themselves on earth than to appear to be the saviors of mankind? What interests me about Weldon's conjecture, and one which I had myself 20 years ago, is that the world of the occult has embraced ufology. The world of the occult and the people who are in it speak constantly of contact with people in UFOs. Uri Geller, the psychic from Stanford University, the amazing man who is able to bend keys and knives and forks by an act of will, and who can stop watches simply by commanding them, who can tell what is on the face of dice in closed containers, and who says that he is the product of forces from another world who placed him here to enable men to see that these forces are benevolent and that they want to lead us to a higher life. Way back in the 1950s, George Adamski, who first wrote on the subject of UFOs with great persuasion, stated that he had talked with people from UFOs and that they had told him man should not fear death because reincarnation took place all over the cosmos and that all over the universe, planets were populated by souls which had lived here and died and been reincarnated elsewhere. In fact, John Keel, who's written extensively on UFOs and the occult, points out that the people who are involved in contact with UFOs invariably say that the occupants of these ships talk to them about the truth of reincarnation and about universal salvation for all mankind. The theology of the people in the UFOs is to me most revealing. I cataloged what their theology is. This is gleaned from the people that claim to have talked with them. They do not believe that God is a personal being. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. They do not believe that the Bible alone is God's word to the world. They do not believe in punishment. They do not believe in resurrection. They believe instead in reincarnation. And that man himself can evolve from planet to perfection. What you are dealing with is a theology opposed to Christianity. Now I would suggest a serious evaluation. Perhaps what we are dealing with are ultra-dimensional beings who have the capacity to manifest themselves in our atmosphere and to convince anybody with signs and lying wonders, who may be able to demonstrate with motion pictures in three dimensions to the satisfaction of people on Earth the history of our race, and to be able to show us what took place in the past, even to debunking our religions and showing that Moses really got the Ten Commandments from an astronaut who cut it out of rock for him with some kind of ray gun. Wouldn't it be amazing if an advanced technology, supposedly, purported to be the savior of mankind and the creator of Homo sapiens? And here, with all of the frills of scientific accomplishment, it demonstrates itself at the end of the ages, purporting to be our deliverer. Instead, our deceiver. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are told that when Satan appears in human form, he appears in Antichrist, who with all deceivableness of unrighteousness leads men to destruction. He is believed by those who refuse the knowledge of the truth. I cannot accept the idea that UFOs are a hoax. My own investigation and that of many others is far too conclusive. I cannot accept natural phenomena as the across-the-board, so to speak, explanation. And I certainly reject the idea of interplanetary, intergalactic, and civilizations on our planet. I know it's not a secret weapon. I don't buy it because the evidence isn't there. But what I am willing to seriously consider is that at the end of the ages, the God of the Bible, who warned us to beware of signs in the heavens, might indeed be telling us to be very careful of what we put our trust in, including people, allegedly, who come from other worlds with the intent of being our deliverers. It might just be that the UFO is very real, but it is real because its working is after the power of Satan, with all signs, power, and lying wonders. If Satan is the god of this age, there is no reason why, at the end of the age, he cannot appear to be its savior. He has always wanted to be the object of worship. I don't know if this is true, but one thing I do know, the UFO is real, and the evidence from occultic sources is that it is hostile to Christianity. I am led, therefore, to only one conclusion, that the Christian position must be that our hope is not based upon those who would deliver us from other worlds, but upon Jesus Christ, who died once for all in this world to reconcile us to God, and that the message of the church must not alter in the light of all the phenomena that may be revealed around us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You'll believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Church of Jesus Christ is looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall transform these bodies of our humiliation, that they shall become like unto his own glorious body, through that power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. This is our hope, and we consider all phenomena to be weighed and wanting in its light. Shall we pray? Our Father, bless thy word, that it may touch each one of our hearts and that we may see that the most important thing for the church to remember is that nothing can affect the truthfulness of thy revelation. Sanctify us through thy truth, Father. Thy word is truth. Give us a clear vision of the days in which we live. Protect us from the wicked one. And teach us that regardless of what forces may be unleashed on earth, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we ask with thanksgiving. Amen.